We're going to be in Romans 6 today, but before we go there, I'd like to pray before we dive in. God, we just come before you today so thankful, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, for what you did for us with Jesus, that he stood in our place. He took the death that we deserved, Lord, to give us all life, to bring us all back to you, Lord. And we just thank you so much for your love towards us. I just pray as we go into your word, as we see what you say about how you weaponize us, Lord, to do good, to do righteousness, God. I pray that just the scripture, your word would reach our hearts, and that we would come away different, living differently, Lord, seeing you differently in our role in your kingdom, Lord. We just pray and ask all these things today in Jesus' name. If you have your Bibles, we're in Romans 6 today, and we're going to be reading beginning in verse 11 of Romans 6. It says, "For you too, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God, and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace." What the scripture there, I believe, is telling us is how we are to be weaponized. The right way is the church. You see, in Romans, Paul is really explaining in great detail the gospel to us. It says in the end of Romans that I wrote to you I believe it says to illuminate on certain points of the gospel that I preach. You see, he's telling us many different aspects of the gospel, but in Romans 6, he really comes into talking about what grace is, as well as the nature of sin, and how we fight a battle with that, even as believers. But how we as believers, our relationship to sin is much different than before we followed Christ. If you notice, the first verse we read in Romans 6, verse 11, he says, "So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." For us to consider our relationship to sin, to the old lifestyle, to the lifestyle that is against God, to consider that relationship over with, dead and gone. But there's more to it as it goes through Romans. We see that we still, as believers, have to battle with this thing that theologians call the sin force. We all know that we struggle with sin in various ways. James 4:17, it says, "Even to know the right thing and to fail to do that is a sin." And I tell you, that's probably, we sin in that way by failing to do what's right more than we ever realize. We all struggle with that sin force that fights us and works on our flesh. But as Romans 8 later shows us with hope, that the Spirit of God lives in us, that it shows us what to do is right, and it leads us to, as he says, the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace, as opposed to death, as sin leads to. But here in this scripture, it's showing that with our relationship to sin, we consider ourselves dead to the old way, and we consider ourselves alive to God now, to live for Him. Just as Jesus, it says that he died and rose to life. For us, He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. So now, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. In this passage, it looks at sin as if sin is a tyrant, as if sin is a king, you know, or more as we'd see someone that was a corrupt official that's trying to coerce somebody, that's trying to force someone against their will to do something they don't want. It says, therefore, as believers, if we're dead to sin, if that's part of the old life, then we have to make the conscious choice not to let sin reign over us in our mortal body, that we would obey its desires. We don't let sin reign. We have to fight against it. If you remember in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 4, a lot of us are familiar from early childhood being brought up with the story of Cain and Abel. Well, what's interesting is we know that there, maybe not everyone knows, but in the account, Cain, his offering to God was rejected and his brother Abel's was accepted. And Cain becomes furious about it, but God gives him a word of warning as well as a word of hope for him. And it says in Genesis 4:6, it said, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious? And why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. You see, the way God's describing it to Cain is, sin is here at your doorstep. It's wanting to rule over your life. It's wanting to control you here. But you don't have to listen. You don't have to listen to it. You know, God's giving him that word so that Cain would follow God in that moment. But as we know, what does Cain do? Apparently, he allowed the sin force, the sin that's inherent in our nature, to dominate him, to lead him to do what's the wrong thing. You see, he was weaponized by sin in obeying its desire for him. And he kills his brother. The first murder. You know, and that's one thing is, if you see different artwork, Cain and several different pieces of art, sculptures, paintings, he's using a different weapon. We don't know what weapon he used or how he really killed his brother, but we know that sin used him and weaponized him to do the wrong thing, to take his brother's life. You see, that's the way that sin, if we obey its desire for us, it makes us a weapon for unrighteousness, as it says. To do evil, to do damage, to do hurt. And it was, as we see Cain, he's, after he does it, he's, you know, it says, God confronts him and says, where's your brother Abel? And Cain says, I don't know. And God confronts him and actually judges him for what he did, you know, that justice would be done. But God still shows him mercy even through that. And there's a lot more there to read. It's really an amazing passage, but it shows us that we give in to sin, it takes us to a place we don't want to go. And it leads to death and damage in its way when we obey it. You know, if you even think of Judas, Jesus' disciple, and how he followed the desire of sin, we could say that his weapon was the kiss that he betrayed Jesus with. You know, something as innocuous as a kiss could be used for great damage, great hurt, and great evil. It's telling us as believers that we're not to let sin reign. That's not where we don't want to go, where sin would take us to. Because it always takes us to a place of hurt and shame and regret in the end. As the scripture says here, it manifests itself when we obey as weapons for unrighteousness. But the wonderful contrast here, it says, but as those who are alive from the dead, which we are as believers, it says, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. You see, that's how God wants us to be weaponized. A much different outcome, a much different experience. In Romans 8:3, it tells us that God defeated sin through Jesus on the cross. You see, sin is defeated. The tyrant is weakened. And we know that God and His weapons are greater than the weapons of sin and anything it could ever do. So we should choose to shoot. We should look to choose the better weapons, the better path. The weapons of righteousness. That's what God is calling all of us to take up as believers. And the fact is that it's not just like a weapon we hold, you know, like a sword or a rifle. We are the weapons that God uses for righteousness. And we are the weapons that sin uses for unrighteousness if we obey it. You see, it's as if there's an arsenal here that are the weapons of unrighteousness, and there's an arsenal here that are the weapons of righteousness. Because with the same mouth, we could curse and follow unrighteousness. Or with the same mouth, we could bless, we could encourage. As Proverbs 6 says, with our feet we can hurry to shed blood, as Cain did. But Ephesians 6 tells us with our feet that we can hurry, we can bring the gospel of peace with us. You see, it tells us that our hands can be used to take life or to steal. But Scripture also tells us that our hands can be, in Ephesians as well, that our hands can do work. And with the work, we can share with the reward we get through our labor. That we can do righteousness through the use of our hands. With our eyes, we can lust. Several Scriptures say, one that comes to mind is Job, where he says, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I wouldn't look on a maiden. And then, as Psalm 121 says, we can righteously lift our eyes up to the hills where our help comes from, looking for the Maker of heaven and earth. In several Scriptures, it says we can use our ears to take in slander and rumors and lies, all kinds of trash. But it also says that with our ears, as Jesus said, wise is the man that hears my words and does them. He's like a man that built his house on the rock. A path of blessing. You see, with everything we have and possess, we can take hold of, we can become the weapons of righteousness or the weapons of unrighteousness to be used by God. And what's so funny is a lot of times I think we narrow down our weapons. When we look at the weapons of righteousness, the way God can use me, we limit ourselves to this or that we might feel strongest with, but there's limitless options for the way that God can use us. There's a book I read once. It was either by Bruce Lee, the Kung Fu martial artist and actor, or it was one written about him, but he talked about his martial arts philosophy, and he said that, you know, if somebody was to fight you with a club like a baseball bat, or with a blade, a knife, that typically when they're going to fight you, their focus is going to be on how they can, you know, connect that object to you. But he's like, his philosophy was, and I don't know how wise it is, don't take my word for it in a fight, but he said that, you know, that person has one weapon, but I have a million, 10,000 with, you know, he Then he explains his book, the ways you can use your palm, your thumb to hit somebody, your elbows, forearms, shoulder, the crown of your head, just everything. Basically he's saying is you're not limited on your weapons. You're not, you know, sometimes we think, you know, this is the way God will use me, but really there's several ways that God can use us that sometimes we just don't allow God to. We don't put it in our mind that we can be used this way. You know, sometimes it's God works more effectively through us in one way than he does another. You know, sometimes it's very appropriate to help somebody out and to give them some money. Other times, you might give someone money and it'd be something that they'd really hurt themselves if they had money. Other times, you know, we're called to rebuke somebody. But other times, that's not the most helpful way of correction, of building somebody up. You see, what it tells us here is we don't have to go and say, I'm going to use this weapon here at this time. The scripture here just tells us, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God, and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. You see, just like it showed with Cain that sin controlled him, and we don't know how he killed Abel exactly, but he did because sin controlled him. The thing is, when we offer ourselves to God, God controls us, and he uses us in his own special way. In ways that, you know, if we pick out, this is how, you know, if we choose our tool, our weapon, it may not be what God had wanted us to use in that given circumstance. And it's so vital to use the right thing at the right time. We look at David and Goliath, but, you know, David had brought a ranged weapon to Goliath who was armed with a sword and likely a spear. You know, it's essentially like bringing a knife to a gunfight. You know, that's always spoken of as a bad idea. We look at Gideon, and in the big battle where he routed the Midianites, he brought, I believe it was lanterns and pots, and they broke the pots, and it sent the other army that was sleeping and resting into just a great fright and panic. We look at Joshua and his army that God told them to march around the city of Jericho 7 times. And when they blew the trumpet and cried aloud on the 7th day, the walls came tumbling down and the battle began. It's interesting that you never see that happen twice or God say, you know, to David or someone later on, you know, throw these pots on the ground or march around this. God, you know, he just has so much creativity that the way he does things can be totally different. That he can use us in ways that are the first time in history that it's ever been done a certain way. If we offer ourselves to him, he'll use us in a certain way, a special way. What's funny about weapons is if you ever study boys, kid boys, is we can, a child that's a kid can weaponize anything, that from Play-Doh to spaghetti to soap to sticks to bricks to water balloons to firecrackers to potatoes. You know, it's amazing how they have so much imagination to, I don't know, create weapons of mass destruction. But with us, we need to understand that God wants us to be weapons that when we offer ourselves to him, that we're in his hands to make the most effective weapon to fight against darkness, to fight forward in righteousness. You know, another example is in John chapter 2 where Jesus, he makes a whip and he flips the tables in the temple because of the wickedness and the scheming, the stealing essentially that was going on there. You know, And that's not a general principle he gives us, like, hey, you know, church, let's go flip tables at so-and-so. But it was what he did at that point, because that was God's will, and, you know, it's fulfilled the scripture that zeal for his God's house, for the temple, would consume him. But we see later in Revelation, Jesus comes, and he has a double-edged sword from his mouth. So, God's no stranger to weapons, but like those other scriptures illustrate, he doesn't always do the same approach every time, but as the occasion fits. We're in a great battle with all of us involved. We are either offering ourselves to sin, and it is fighting as we're fighting as weapons of unrighteousness, or we're offering ourselves to God and fighting as weapons for righteousness. You see, and everyone around us is affected by the choice we make each day. You know, God forgives us, he restores us for the brokenness of sin and the choices we've made. But we know that there is real damage and real consequences still. A story that really illustrates this, I actually heard on the radio this morning. And it was talking about a church that was somewhere way off, and a thief had broken into the church and had stolen an air conditioning unit that was worth $3,500. And the church, in response to this, put on their church sign up, out front, they wrote, you're going to need the AC for where you're going, you know. So, it's something funny, something you might would see on Facebook, but however, let me contrast it with this story that actually happened in Arkansas. And y'all may have heard about it in Conway at Central Baptist Church. A couple months ago, there was someone that had broken in. And it I'm not sure how to use proper English there, but anyways, they left the church with $100,000 worth of damage and vandalism. I mean, that's a horrible amount, like, and no telling what all he had destroyed. But however, when he was arrested and put in court, the pastor came there and was like, you know, intervening with the judge, saying, hey, we drop all charges, you know, let him go, you know, we forgive him totally, we forgive you, addressing him. And they ended up dropping the charges, I believe, and just last month, he was baptized at their church in Central Baptist, and is a member there now, and, you know, just really involved with the church. And his story was, as he was homeless at the time, and on drugs, and, you know, just in a really bad spot. But the church, if you see the way they responded, it wasn't for, you know, we can seize on that hurt, get vengeful, which $100,000 worth of damage is, you know, is a lot, but yet they forgave him. And that was a huge illustration for their community of the gospel. And you know, what I was listening to was, it wasn't a local station, it was somewhere, maybe California or somewhere. It's where people are hearing about this, but that church, they chose, instead of going towards sin, which might feel temporarily good, some jest, make a joke, instead they went towards forgiveness. They offered themselves to God. The blessing of that is that man is no longer lost, he's no longer homeless, no longer addicted to drugs. And that's the difference it makes. Instead of, you know, the joke that might be on the billboard where that guy never has any contact and maybe gives people a different idea in the community of the church. What we do matters, and the decisions we make are life-changing, eternal. C.S. Lewis, he said, there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch and every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. And, you know, I don't know, I feel like maybe that quote gives more credence to Satan and his power. But the big idea of that scripture is that there's real consequences. There's a real battle going on day by day. We can make real big differences. It just takes us as an individual to offer ourselves to God, to say, hey, I want to be a weapon for you today. Send me an opportunity. And God does it. He makes big differences. If you look at the revivals through history, it never started as a huge crowd. It was always a couple people, maybe an individual that just offered themselves, just said, God, whatever you have for me today, I'm ready to use me as your tool, your instrument, your weapon. And that's where our mindset needs to be. That's the way we will succeed. Is if we say, sin, we all struggle with sin, but we have to make that conscious decision. Sin, you're dead to me. You're not going to reign over my life, my family's life, my church's life. And in the contrast, we have to offer ourselves to God to be for His use. In Romans 12:1, you see Paul, he sums up everything he said in Romans up to this point at the end, before he tells the church specifically what they need to do in light of the gospel. Here he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, the love of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. In response to the gospel that Jesus gave everything for us, to give us life, to give us freedom, to take us from bondage and darkness into love, into a future, our response is that we would offer ourselves to Him. That we would say, here I am, Jesus, I surrender. Take all of me and use me for whatever you have for me today. You know, too often we as Christians, we might wait on Easter, you know, around April to get weaponized, to get serious at different times, but God's calling to us today to say, you know, I'm ready to get serious, that as one alive from the dead, I'm ready to offer myself to you and be used as your weapon. Let's pray. God, I just thank you so much, Lord, for us all to be here today to just worship, that we were here, got here safely, Lord. I just pray and ask for all of us that we would see the points in our heart where we've let sin reign and what the results of that have been, an honest assessment that sin always leads us to the same place. But God, you always take us to a good place. You take us to righteousness. You take us to a place that heals, that betters our family, our society, our community, ourselves. Lord, you want the best for us. Your purposes are good. And sin, it just leads us to destruction and misery, Lord. We pray that you would give us the strength to resist, to refuse to let it reign over us. And that, God, you give us the willingness and the faith in our hearts to approach you, to offer ourselves to you each day. And God, give us eyes to see just the benefits, the blessing, the rewards of that, Lord. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your love and your patience with us when we do fall. And thank you for using us as weapons for the good. In Jesus' name.